Or shall we turn this morning to 2 Samuel and chapter 12? This case of David and his sin against Uriah the Hittite is starting with the adultery with Bathsheba. And this case helps us to see the heinous and serious nature of sin. Because it is David, I think it helps us to see what sin is like, perhaps more than cases like Manasseh or the Herods or even the woman Jezebel. It's because David was a good man and a godly man and a good king, a man after God's heart. He had such desires for the living God that we even speak of psalms which are Davidic. And by that we mean touching, moving, spiritual depth, wonderful psalms. Heart religion, and David represents so much that is good in our religion and our Christianity. And yet, we see David fall very badly here. And it is a warning, isn't it, of the power of sin over the human heart and what depths man can fall to when we see this good man David falling in the way that he did. And also shows the Lord will punish sin, whoever the man. The Lord must be holy to his nature. There's no special case here with David. David has sinned, and the Lord responded in judgment in David's case. And yet, in the midst of this fearful matter, there rises a hope in God's mercy, even in this chapter. And most certainly in the scriptures. Well, we shall discover here in this account many aspects of sin. In fact, I might suggest to you, it's probably the most detailed account of a man's sin in the scriptures. Now, maybe there are others you can show me, but this is particularly detailed. We have this passage and we have other psalms that relate to it. There's much about David's sin and this sin in the scriptures. And so it is an useful thing for us to look at this study of sin. We can learn much about sin from this chapter and this account. And with good reason we should do so, because I can't explain mercy without explaining sin. And to look at sin in this detail is only that much more helpful for me to tell you what God's mercy is like and God's grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this and go into the depths of sin, it's only that we might rise and see the mercy of God which is offered to sinners in Jesus Christ and the gospel. So let's work our way through these many details of sin and work our way through to mercy and to the gospel this morning. I want to start this morning with the wrongness of sin. These sins of David were simply wrong. They broke the commandments, and more than one. He broke the sixth commandment of not killing or murdering, for one thing, with Uriah the Hittite. He broke the seventh commandment of not committing adultery with Bathsheba. But also we might even mention some of the other commandments. The tenth commandment of not coveting his neighbor's wife. And we could even bring in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, as he stole this man's wife. Well, particularly though, of course, it is murder and adultery, which we find that fits the case here. If you were a barrister, you would bring these accounts, because these would be the strength of your case, adultery and murder. And so we see in David this case of murder and adultery are not just wrong, but very wrong. The case of adultery, David did not even know the woman. Saw her and lusted after her and arranged for her to come to him. He then, of course, would have discovered at some point that she was married to one of his men, one of his valiant men, a loyal man and a good man at that, Uriah the Hittite. As we see in this passage, what a good man he was, Uriah the Hittite. But with the murder, here we see not just murder, but a serious level of murder. We see the account. He failed to hide his sin. And so very quickly, he moves on to plan B, which is murder. Now, I'm not sure what his plan A was, because if he was to hide his sin, was he just going to walk away from it and forget about it, or was he going to continue this relationship and be deceptive with Uriah? I'm not sure. We don't know. But he went on to consider murder. And so we see in this account how he arranges for Joab, his commander, to place Uriah on the front line in the heat of the battle, where he would more than likely die. And so it was. He died in that battle. Joab did what was requested, and Uriah died. And all this was done in the face of the loyalty of Uriah. As David was working this out, Uriah was becoming more loyal and more faithful to David, but it made no difference. David even gave the death warrant in the hand of Uriah to take to Joab. This was cold-blooded murder, no manslaughter. This was first-degree murder, conspiracy, and all that. It was very, very bad case. It's frightening to see how a good man could fall in such a way. But such is the power of sin. Sin is devastating and so dangerous in our hearts. As one preacher said, my heart is like a tinderbox. Keep matches away. And David was very wrong. We see the nature of sin here, what has happened to our human nature, and the power of sin so much out of control. And so sin can bring you to the place you lose all sense of control over your life, and you can't rein it back, and it's away with you, and it's the master over you. You could even say with sin, that sin and temptation almost has an inside man, has a traitor inside of you. There's been much talk in the news about spies and double agents. Well, we have a double agent, or we have a traitor within our hearts. It is our fallen nature, the flesh. In the case of the unbeliever, we would call it the old man. The very center of your soul, there is a friend of sin. But even in the Christian, as in the case of David here, the fallen nature still has the power and the flesh. And do not think, and I'm speaking particularly now to those who are not saved here this morning, but also be mindful of the Christian too. It's a double edge to this sword this morning, to warn the Christian of sin, but especially to warn the unbeliever of sin. Don't think your heart is exempt. These actions of David expose us all. It shows what our hearts are. Don't look at David and say, tut, tut, how terrible. Your heart is just like David's, and you could very well do the same. Don't underestimate the fallen nature within you and the power of sin. And once it is unleashed, you cannot bring it back. It has a power. It is a master, a tyrant over you. Sin is so dangerous. It's dreadful and dark. But then also the selfishness of sin. Not just the wrongness of sin, the selfishness of sin. And how selfish this all is about gratification and having one's way. And we see with David here, he was so selfish, as the passage says, he lacked pity. He had no pity. And Nathan, sent by God, exposes particularly this selfishness. There are many aspects of this sin, but Nathan, in particular, centers on the selfishness and the lack of pity in David. Nathan was sent to speak to David with an allegory. And the allegory, the picture, was a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man had many flocks and herds. And because the rich man was a picture of David in his plenty and riches. And the poor man had one little ewe lamb, which was to him part of the family. And of course, this poor man represented Uriah the Hittite and his beloved wife, and how he loved his wife. And then Nathan goes on to describe in this story the traveller coming by the rich man's house. The rich man wanted to provide entertainment and hospitality to the traveller. And instead of taking out of his flocks and herds, he goes to this poor man and takes this little ewe lamb and slaughters the ewe lamb and entertains and makes merry with his guests and his traveller. And of course, it is a picture of utter selfishness and cruelty as well, to the point of indignation and outrage. And as David was outraged when Nathan told him this account. But of course, we know the sin of David was much worse than this allegory. This was a little lamb, but the picture of Uriah and Bathsheba, well, that is on another level, isn't it? This man and his beloved wife, how happy they were together. And yet David intruded on all this. But you know, with our sins, there is an outrage to them. Sins are outrageous. There's an indignation. As the scriptures say, our sins are as scarlet and red as crimson. And of course, we are almost in a sea of scarlet and crimson. And we don't see it, but you know, when all sin is around us, maybe you can overlook your sin, but the fact is there. Our sins are as scarlet and as red as crimson. And here we see a picture, a highlight, a focus on sin. And there's no escaping it. It is outrageous. It lacks pity and compassion. It's wrong and it is selfish and it is cruel as well. And here we see many aspects of sin. How selfish it is, and how much it hurts others, and how cruel it is as well. And then also notice with the sin, the disregard of sin in David. One of the features of sin and the marks of sin is a hardened heart, which disregards the sinful deed, dismisses it, disregards it. And here we see, don't we, despite the outrageous sin, David just dismisses it. At first, before Nathan comes to him, he just thinks it of no great significance. If you notice how he speaks to Joab, Joab showed his displeasure, no doubt in some way indicated to David his displeasure at what he did and putting Uriah on the front line and disposing of him. And Joab must have known the background and what David was doing. But David deals with this displeasure of Joab in a rather philosophical way, more or less saying, a man lives by a sword and dies with a sword. There you go, that's life. More or less saying that's life. Look at verse 25. Then David said unto the messenger, thou shalt say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Almost like saying, well, that's life. These things happen in life. Of course, it was David who put him to the sword. He spoke of the sword as if it was somebody else's sword. It was his sword. He put this man to death. But it's like this with sin. Men do terrible things and then they say, with a wave of the hand, they dismiss it. And then it's gone, as far as they're concerned. They dismiss it. And that shows the hardness and the callousness of sin and the hypocrisy of sin as well. The words of David are so poignant, the way he speaks here. He's almost unrecognizable what sin does to this man's behavior and demeanor and language. But it is his heart that really is striking. How his heart is quite detached from what he has done. He's removed himself as if his sin is over there somewhere and I'm over here. What's it going to do with me? Almost to that point. And he's not only detached from the sin against others and the wrongness of sin, but also from his own soul. I don't know if he tried to write psalms during this period. Probably not, but we don't know. He probably worshipped in the house of the Lord during this period. No question about that. He would have carried on worshipping, going to the house of the Lord. And yet we see him here so detached from his sin and also detached from his own soul. And sin does that. It makes you cold and isolated from yourself and your spirituality, and also detached from what you have done. It makes you cold and distant. And yet we see him here. And here's the hypocrisy, the cold hypocrisy of the human heart. He's indignant when Nathan tells him of this rich man and this other man's sin. He's indignant. He's angry at somebody else's sin. And how true that is of our nature. We don't see our own sin, get angry at other people's sins. And so sin makes us very foolish and very blinkered. And we cannot see our own sin. And we see other people's sins. We are full of hypocrisy. And that is the world, isn't it? World often pointing fingers and full of hypocrisy, full of sin. It's just a feature of this world. How often the world points the finger at some politician or somebody. But the world is so sinful and hypocritical. But then one more thing, the separation of sin. What sin does with us and God, it separates us, not just from ourselves and our spirituality, but separates us from God. That's one of the effects of sin. Now David is what we would call a Christian man. And his sin does separate, like every Christian knows. Even though we are saved and our sins are forgiven, we know if we sin, there's a sense of separation. We feel we're not near God, even though we are the Lord's. But of course, this principle of separation, what sin does, it brings a sense of distance between us and God. This principle is seen, of course, with the world. And here there is no forgiveness, but only separation. And that's what sin did in Eden, in paradise. Man and God together, separation with the devil. The devil in heaven with God. Sin came in, cast out, separation. And so it is with all of us. Sin will separate us from God. That's the great principle. And we see some marks of this separation in verse 27. When Nathan says to David, or rather, we find this record of how the Lord viewed David. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It is a hot displeasure and a great fearful displeasure, as we shall see in a moment. But also we see not just that God separates, but we also separate from God. Yeah, you find this. The big thing, of course, is God separating from us. But we also turn against God. And this is seen also in verse 9. We see here, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Nathan says to David, "You despised the Lord. You despised the commandment of the Lord." This is David who loves the Lord. And yet here we read, he despised the commandment of the Lord. What has happened to David? Well, sin did this, didn't it? And sin makes us disregard God's holiness. Sin is so immediate and almost that immediate gratification, forgetting the implications, the consequences. That's what sin does. Now, let me have it now. Forgetting what might be, but then in that moment you disregard, you push God out, don't you? You push him out and you sin against his blessed person. And if not checked, here is what happens. And you see this beginning in David, that this expression tells us he despised the commandment. And so you might argue that either in David, or is true of all men anyway, you begin to disagree with the ways of the Lord. You find them contrary to your natural desires. And you might argue, well, the ways of the Lord are harsh and hard and too difficult, and you have to allow for my weakness, and what can I do? And this kind of argument comes in, almost making our natural desires and wants and lusts to be what must be and what cannot be resisted and must be allowed for. And so that can develop as well to a despising and hating God and opposing God. Whether that happened in David's heart, I don't know. But certainly we are told here that he despised the commandment of the Lord. And most definitely in mankind, it does go down this road of God hating. You see it in the world, don't you? That God says, I can't do this. Then I do it. Then I find fault not with myself, but with the commandments. And then I argue with God. I find God hard and unreasonable with my natural desires. And then I begin to hate God and hate his ways. That's the end of it. And it's quite frightening to see the beginning of it in David. This despising of the commandments of the Lord is frightening when we see in David's heart. And watch your own heart, my dear friend. Watch your own heart. Who will you side with? God's commandments and his ways or your desires? Sadly, probably your own desires. You'll back yourself against God. And then you end in this separation, in this opposition to God, even hating of God. Of course, David eventually sees it. He sees his sin was against God. In that good Psalm 51, there he says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. He saw it in the end. And this is the main feature of sin. What David says there, he understood it. And Nathan was pointing out to him, you've sinned against God. And David saw it himself. I have sinned against God. I have sinned and done this evil against the Lord. As he confesses, as we see in a moment, when he confesses his sin, that's the first thing he says. Not I've sinned against Bathsheba or Uriah. I've sinned against God. And we sin against God in the first place. Although there are many other features we haven't touched upon this morning. How one sin leads to further sins. We haven't mentioned these things. How one sin makes us dishonest to try to hide our sins. It's not just one sin. One sin leads to many sins. Because if you sin badly, you've got to hide it. Dishonesty comes in and hiding of sin and other sins follow. And also, we haven't touched upon the fact that, properly anyway, we haven't touched upon the fact that sin affects so many people. Not only the characters we mentioned here of David himself, he is harmed by sin. Bathsheba is sinned against. And so is Uriah the Hittite. And the child, of course. And then Joab, he was affected too. And then we might mention the whole house of David knew about it because he arranged for this woman to come. They knew what was going on. And there would have been the whispers in the corridors. They all knew what David was doing. And the house of Israel would know about it soon enough. So he sinned against all Israel. What sin does, what harm it does. Now, we haven't mentioned those things. But the main thing is this, that we sin against God. Because God is supreme. And he is above all. And he sees all. And as the passage says, we have done this evil in his sight. And we have sinned against him. And in his presence. But what then is the response to all this sin, these details of sin? And there's so much more we could mention in this account. Well, the response of the Lord, we touch upon it, we'll say more about it now, the judgment of God. And David himself leads us to see how God would respond. There in verse 5, the way that David responded to this allegory, this picture by the prophet of Nathan, by Nathan the prophet, of how this rich man took advantage of a poor man. And then in verse 5 we read, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Well, David, you said it. The anger of God will be kindled against your sin too, and against all our sin. David said it. In his hypocrisy he said it, but he said it. He was greatly kindled in his anger against the man. And so God is greatly kindled. The fire of God burns against our sin. There's a fire in God's heart. Fire of judgment and indignation against our sins. And so much more so than David. David, although of course he was a good man, yet here we see him as a sinful man. And the indignation of one sinful man against another sinful man is one thing. But the indignation of a thrice holy God against sin is something else. Here is a God who knows no sin, all purity and righteousness and holiness, absolutely clean. And when he views sin, he sees it with holy eyes. thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so when God sees sin, then really there is a great fire of indignation, the justice of God, and the holiness of God against our sin. He must be true to his nature. He cannot be otherwise. And so that is a serious thing in this world and for your heart, because we are sinners through and through and shot through with sin, and God is holy and he cannot but respond to us. He sees us and he fills with indignation and fills with wrath against our sin. What is the verdict? David also gives us the verdict. There in verse 5 he says, "As the Lord liveth," he says, "the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Well, David, you said it. Such must be the end of our sins. We shall die for our sins. God must judge, not just dying as in physical death, but as long as God shall be, we shall die. Our sins are before an eternal God, and God will eternally punish our sins. We have immortal souls. God has made us and created us in his own image. We cannot die. So our sin will be ever before God. And as God is holy and eternal, he will always punish our sin. As our sins rage against God, so shall God's anger rage against us. There is this clash of personalities, you could say. Our heinous sinfulness and God's wonderful holiness. And God will punish our sins and do so as he is eternal. But then, what about the actual verdict of the court case, you could say? Yes, indeed, we are told here that we shall surely die, but what's the actual verdict given in this case, although we might know what it is? Then in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." A moment of exposure. You know, I wonder really with those who live in this world, will they go before God with no knowledge of sin, no appreciation that they stand in judgment? Well, if they do, these words will come to them, "Thou art the man. You are the sinner." And so these words speak to us this morning. The word of God has been put down in these chapters for you. For these words to come to you, as in verse 7, "Thou art the man," or "Thou art the woman." "Thou art the man. You are the sinner." But you know, although this is the moment of condemnation, if those words are spoken to you in the judgment, there is no hope. But if those words are spoken to you this morning, it is a moment of opportunity, as it was with David. This was the darkest moment, sin described, and the verdict given, "Thou art the man, you are condemned." And we know what would follow. There would be a judgment. But there was hope. How would David respond? This was the moment. How would he respond? Now, if he'd carried on as he was, he would have justified himself and reasoned philosophically. Praise God, he melts. He's moved. And he's shaken. And there we see in verse 13, this sudden turnaround. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Not many words, and rightly so. I think if he'd been rather verbose here and said many things, then he would have thought, well, he's trying to justify himself. He says, yes, it's bad sin, but you know, this and that. No, no. "I have sinned against the Lord. I am condemned before God." And in the psalm also, he says the same thing, doesn't he? "Against thee, the only, have I sinned." Now, all I say to you this morning is this: do not rage in your heart and harden your heart as your sin is exposed, as whatever sin is in your life is exposed now by the Holy Spirit, that you are a sinner. And perhaps sometimes there are some particular things, like we have here, some incidents, and that might come to your mind, and you feel so full of guilt about it, and the Holy Spirit is pointing the finger at you. But you know, it's bigger than that. It's all your sinfulness, all your condition. And so indeed, you could respond to this exposure by justifying yourself. Rather, melt in his presence and confess your sin. There's something which goes against the grain. Sorry is something we struggle to say. It's only a small word, isn't it? Sorry. How difficult we find it, even in human relationships, to say sorry. Sorry. But this is what confession and repentance is, in essence. Sorry. And coming from the depth of your heart, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. I weep. I repent of my sin. And for such people, there is hope this morning. And David knew that God was a God of mercy and of grace. He knew he was a holy God. He knew he could not play with God. And there were repercussions. There were consequences of these sins, very serious consequences. For one thing, the child would die. And he was told the child would die. And there we see in this part of the chapter, verse 22, how he wept and he mourned while the child was alive. When the child was died, he washed himself and got on with life. And his servants couldn't understand, why did you weep before and not after? And David said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? He knew the nature of God. Even though the Lord has said, you shall die, the child shall die, he knew the Lord could respond to his repentance and his mourning, and he knew that God was merciful. It was not the case in this case, but it was the case in his case. In verse 13, Nathan says to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And here we see the mercy of God and the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. Here we see that sinners are forgiven and sinners are saved through Jesus Christ. Despite it all, although we have an Old Testament account here, the Old Testament draws in the Christ of the New Testament. And on this basis that David is forgiven through repentance and confession of sin and faith in God and in Jesus Christ, the Lord will, look at the phrase, put away sin. He will put it away and you shall not die. What gospel words those are. What do those words remind you of? The putting away of sin and you shall not die. They remind you of Calvary, don't they? God shall put away our sins. Where shall he put them? Put them on Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's where our sins are placed. Oh, what wonderful words. Put them away. How can God put away our sins? He sees all our sins. He knows we have sinned. He can't wink at sin. He can only put away our sin if they are put on somebody else. And that somebody else dies for our sins. And that is what Christ did on the cross. He went to the cross and our sins were put on him. And we live because of that. And how do we get that? Not by dismissing sin, carrying on, but rather by confessing sin and saying to the Lord, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive my sins. Let me lean upon thy grace in Jesus Christ and now follow thee with a new heart, as David speaks of in Psalm 51. Well, you think of the detail of this sin in this chapter, the weight of this sin, the analysis of this sin here, and all this sin is put away from us. How wonderful is this gospel? You know, Psalm 51 brings wonderful expressions of the removal and the putting away of sin. And in that Psalm 51, in verse 2, we find these words, wash me thoroughly, says David. We believe David wrote this psalm straight after this chapter, more or less, after Nathan. He went to the house of the Lord, and he penned the psalm there after the child died. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Listen to those words. Wash me thoroughly. All this detail of sin is too much for me to carry. It sinks me. I sink under the weight of sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me, O God. Verse 7 in Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We've had snow recently, haven't we? It was very white. I shall be as white as snow. No, I shall be whiter than snow. Because it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ to wash away our sins and his righteousness to cover our nakedness. And that is the position of the Christian and of David. Forgiveness and mercy. Now I grant you, this chapter is mostly dark. But you know, the very mentions here, the very things that David speaks of God's mercy and of sin being put away is a bit like an opening in the chapter, in this dark chapter of David's sin and the judgment upon his sin and the details of his sin and God's judgment on his sin. And then Nathan says, you shall not die. And God has put away your sin. It's as if it's a little window. And you open the window and there you see the glorious gospel. In this chapter is hinted at, but in the scriptures is expanded upon. And we see in the New Testament, don't we, that Christ is the Savior of the world. And on the cross, he cleanses us from all sin. And so, this chapter opens out most wonderfully in the end to the glory of the gospel. Oh yes, do not play with sin. Fear thou God. Fear thou God. But come trembling before him to be washed and cleansed and purged. Do it honestly and truly. Do not play with confession and pretended confession, pretended repentance, pretended belief. But do it like David. I have sinned against the Lord. With a true heart and a genuine heart. And if you come with a true heart, you shall know your true gospel. And God will wash away your sins in Jesus Christ. Well, my dear friend, in this chapter, see this little window opening or this door opening and go through it to Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Take your sins with you. Do not hide them. Confess them. Confess your sins before God, and Christ will take them away. God will put them away, and they shall be put upon Jesus Christ. This is our wonderful gospel. What a Savior we have. Where would we be in our sins without somebody to take our sins away? Praise God that Christ came into this world to take away our sins and to bring us whiter than snow into the presence of God. Oh, may you know this gospel. This cleansing, this washing, this purging. May you know it. Do you want to die in your sins and live in your sins? Or do you want to be clean and to be washed? Oh, that you might be washed and clean in Jesus Christ. And then to enter the glory and the purity of heaven, the Father's house, and the many mansions. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we ask, O Lord, that we might come, O Lord, into this house, and as if the scriptures this morning were the prophet of Nathan.